that we could ask or thank. Lord, you, not only in your provision, Lord, for material things, physical things, far greater than we could imagine, but Lord, the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, the power of your word, the comfort and the encouragement of your great promises. Lord, everything you do is wonderful and marvelous in our eyes, even your creation that's before us now. Lord, we thank you for the service tonight. We thank you for our pastor. We pray, Lord, you'd fill him. Holy Spirit, guide and direct his words. Help us, Lord. We need you. We need every word from the word of God tonight. We know we can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. Help us tonight, Holy Spirit, please. And may Jesus Christ be glorified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Pastor, you may be seated. Thank you.
All right, glad you're here this evening. And I'm going to have you stand back up. And I'm going to have you take a moment to reach out to folks. Glad to have Christian Bondo here tonight. He's living here in the Bridgeport area, works at the FBI. So reach out to him. Of course, you know this guy over here. Good to have James and his wife here. She's somewhere, probably with the kids right now. But anyway, let's go ahead and just take a moment to fellowship, and then we'll come back and take a look at our missionary letter tonight. As you make your way back to your seats, we won't go over a lot of prayer requests right now. We'll save that for a little bit later. But do want to mention to you, just being prayer for Greg Zorich, I guess, there is a massive power failure at the power plant in your area. He said a couple hours ago, everything shut down. So they were calling all the crews in, emergency crews, to see if they get that power plant back up. But he is having a lot of trouble with his back right now. Greg has a lot of back issues, and so he said this is not a good time to be going to work. So pray for him tonight as he's working, and hopefully we won't see all these lights go out here in a couple minutes. So hopefully he'll do his job well. So pray for Greg with that. Let's take a look at our missionary letter tonight. Our missionaries there in Costa Rica, the Blands. It says, "Dear friends and family, greetings from Costa Rica. We hope that all of you are doing well. We have been staying very busy here in Costa Rica. We are continuing to establish the church in San Pablo. Every week we have a small team that goes out preaching the gospel in door-to-door evangelism and in public parks. We are continuing to develop our visitation ministry in which we visit church members, visitors, and those who are sick or in need of encouragement. Jeremy has continued to preach through 1 Corinthians on Sundays and is also teaching a series on practical discipleship on Tuesday evenings. Michelle coordinates the children's ministries and helps out at a Christian school. All in all, we stay very busy. We are behind schedule on sending out this newsletter. Since last month, we have moved to another house and have had to do quite a bit of fixing things up. Thankfully, Jeremy has some experience with different types of construction repairs. Unfortunately, we were hit by a severe cold or flu of some kind. We are still recovering at the time of this writing. Thankfully, we are now doing a little bit better. Although we now have permanent residency, we still have to renew our ID cards every now and then to stay in good standing. Unfortunately, there seems to be some strange delay with the renewal, which makes things difficult for us to do some relatively basic things. Hopefully, everything will get resolved soon enough. As for our kids, they are doing well. They are studying hard, and we are now working to get Ellie into the bilingual school where Lila attends. She will need to take some entry exams in the coming months. Please pray for that. Before closing out with a few prayer requests, we would like to thank all who pray for us and give to support the work here in Costa Rica. We know that God blesses and honors your prayers and support. Honestly, we are a bit overwhelmed at the moment with so much to do, but we know that that is part of the ebb and flow of the ministry. This month, please pray, number one, for our health, that we will fully recover and get caught up on everything, that the Lord will bless the ministry and that more souls will be saved and added to the church, and then lastly, that God will resolve any issues that are causing the delay of our residency ID cards. So that's from Jeremy Blands and his family. So continue to pray for them. Good missionaries, and we have supported them now probably, 10, 15 years? I lose track of time of how long we've been supporting. How long have we been supporting you guys now?
I think seven.
You had to ask the secretary to tell you how many years.
We've been on the field for 5 years, but you guys support us.
Seven, okay. All right, so I knew it's been a while, but we have, you know, the four new missionary families that we've taken on, so we got a number that are leaving the field for different reasons. I won't go into that tonight, but we'll share that with you later. This week, tomorrow night, door knocking. If you can be here at 6:30, we'll meet here at the church and go out. And then on Friday, just say happy 4th of July. Enjoy your day, whatever you're doing. And then Saturday, we have men's prayer meeting at 9 in the Nisley room. And then on Sunday, I've asked Brother Ferris to preach in the morning. Obviously, you can tell he loves his country. Secondly, his ties being in the military and being a military chaplain or a chaplain endorser, rather. I've asked him to preach on Sunday morning. And then on Sunday night, we'll meet at 5 o'clock. We'll meet for about 25 to 30 minutes in here. We'll start to eat at 5:30. And then after we eat, just whatever you want to do. Within reason now. Everything legal. Like the first year I was here, we had a fireworks display that was a little bit bigger than people thought I should have, and I got questioned about it and said, this is not legal, Pastor. We shouldn't be doing this. So anyway, we'll do that next year for the 250th, right before I walk out the door for the last time. So anyway. All right, we'll take our Bibles tonight, and we're going to turn first to the book of John. We're in the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts 23, but I'm going to begin tonight in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. All right, let's have prayer. Father, I thank you for everyone who's here. So grateful to have Christian here with us tonight. And Lord, just help us to make him feel welcome for being here this evening. Just thank you so much for Enoch and Ariel being here with us these few weeks. It's always good to have them here. We consider them as much a part of the church family as we consider anybody else. And thank you that they are our missionaries there to Mexico and really throughout Central and South America. We just ask now that as we take time to look at your word, that you would teach us, Lord, for the kids club tonight, for the teen ministry, those in the nursery, that you'd be pleased to work through each ministry for your own glory's sake. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice here, before we go back to Acts 23, a passage here, beginning in the last verse of verse 15. This is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. It is the Passover night. The Passover supper has already taken place. He has already had the apostle go out and betray him. And as he is speaking to the 11, he talks about being witnesses, and he mentions here in verse 25, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So he speaks about being a witness. Verse 1 of chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Then they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So he said, look, I've been with you for these 3 years. I haven't talked about these things, but now I'm bringing these things up to you. Just as I have been a witness of my Father as I have been on this earth, and I have been rebuked, I have been maligned, I have been abused, and will be abused to the ultimate degree, being put to death in the day to follow, he said, you as well are going to face the same thing. As I have witnessed about my Father, you are being sent forth to witness about the Father and about the salvation that he offers. But it's not going to come easily. It's going to come at a price. And these people who seek to abuse you and put you to death are going to do so thinking that they're doing God some kind of a favor. Now, having that in mind, go back and look at that verse, the first verse of chapter 16, and notice those words. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Jesus said, I don't want you to be offended about what's about to happen to you. And that takes us back over to Acts 23. Acts 23. Jesus prepared those disciples for what they would encounter after the cross, after he would 40 days later ascend back into heaven. He prepared those disciples because he knew that there was the possibility that they would be offended. And what does the word offend mean? It means offend, obviously. It means to stumble or to make someone stumble, to make someone veer off course of where they ought to be going. So I'm going to make this little statement. If I had a title tonight, which I don't normally give on Wednesday nights, but if I had a title, it would be this. Don't be offended at the offense. Don't be offended at the offense. If I'm honest with myself, there have been plenty of times where I've gotten offended. And if you're honest, and if I asked you to raise your hand, there really is probably not a person in here who not at some time or maybe often has found yourself offended for different reasons. You remember Jesus, several months before he came to Jerusalem to be crucified, had just praised Peter to the ultimate. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. You know, when he declared that Jesus is the Son of God. And not too many moments after that, Jesus did what he had done before in saying to the apostles, now, guys, here's why I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. I'm going to be abused. I'm going to be scourged. And they're going to put me to death. But then I'm going to rise again. Somehow they never, at least Peter, never quite caught that last phrase. I'm going to rise again. Peter loved Jesus. And sometimes the people that offend you are the people that love you.
Yes.
Peter loved Jesus, and Jesus certainly loved Peter. But Peter offended the Lord Jesus that night or that day. He grabbed Jesus and he said, this shall not be to you, Lord. I will not allow these things to happen to you. You will not die. You will not be scourged. You will not be beaten. You're not going to allow this to happen to you. And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, not Peter. Get thee behind me what?
Satan.
Now, we know that Peter was not Satan, but at that moment, that believer, that follower of Jesus Christ, the one for whom Christ so much loved, was allowing Satan to use him. Sometimes even I can allow Satan to use me if I'm not careful. If I'm not always on my guard, if I'm not always trying to walk in the Spirit, those things can happen, and they have. I'm ashamed to say it, but it's true. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. You're an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus was not offended at Peter's offense. Let me say it again. Jesus was not offended. He did not stumble at Peter's offense. So remember, the word offend or offended means to cause someone to stumble. And thankfully, Jesus did not stumble even though Peter had said words that were very offensive. He did not stumble. He did not say, well, Peter, you're right. Maybe I won't go to Jerusalem. I won't let anybody scourge me or put me to death. You're right, Peter. No, he didn't stumble at that. He didn't grow fearful because of what Peter said. And the same must be true for you and me. We cannot allow ourselves to become offended at the offense. Because no matter how long you live, how old you get, people are going to offend you. People are going to do things that are offensive. They're going to say things that are offensive. And we cannot afford ourselves to allow offense to take root in our heart and cause us to stumble. Now, having said all that, we go to Acts chapter 23. And remember the occasion, Paul was anxious to get to Jerusalem because it was the time of Pentecost. He made a beeline to get there. When he finally gets there, make a long story short, he is accosted, he is beaten, and the Jews would have killed him that night had it not been for a Roman captain who saw what was going on, took several centurions and troops down and took him away from that beating, which spared his life. I think that chief captain's main concern was not Paul, but was the possibility of a riot with hundreds of thousands of people who had gathered Jerusalem for this time of celebration. So he was trying to prevent the obvious. He had no idea who this man was. When he's taken up the stairs into the castle, Peter asks him if he could turn and address the crowd, and for whatever reason, he agreed to it. And of course, Peter begins to speak in the Hebrew tongue. That catches everybody's attention. They quiet down. They listen to him until he begins to talk about how Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah and how Jesus saved him, verse 22 of chapter 22. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." They begin to tear off their clothes, throw him into the air, and another attitude of riot was going to begin to happen. Now the chief captain is again concerned, so he hauls him on into the castle, and not knowing what all was about, he ordered Paul to be scourged. Strip his back, bind him, and scourge him. Of course, Paul was freeborn. He was a Roman citizen from the day that he was brought into the world. And he said, "Would you scourge a Roman?" Of course, those were threatening words, because if you happened to do that to a Roman citizen, you would be in massive trouble. And so they backed off and did not do that. So the next best thing he could do was try to gather those who had stood against him and try to find out the reason. I said all that because we're going to start in verse 30, and I wanted to give you a context. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So I kind of get in my mind that this was fairly early morning. Before the crowds begin to gather again in the streets for this time of Passover, early morning, they gather there with the Sanhedrin, chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there was a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them, and to bring them into the castle. So I want you to notice here with me the fact that you will not find Paul stumbling in this passage. You will not find him becoming offended. Now, it appears that he's offended when he is smacked in the face, and I don't think it was just a light little tap on the side of the face. I read one man say he thinks he was literally punched in the mouth. Whether that's the case or not, you won't find Paul stumbling here. Can I say that becoming offended is easy, but refusing to stumble takes a commitment in our hearts.
Amen.
We're not going to allow offense to rule in our hearts. So we're looking at the example tonight of Paul with this particular thought. And again, keep in mind the definition of offense or the word offend. To be caused to stumble, to be hindered, or if you are causing the offense, to hinder someone to stumble. So when you look here with me at these first three verses, and as I read earlier, you find that Paul was struck for the truth. Paul was speaking truth. Look at what he said again. He said, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. What was Paul speaking of? He was talking about his experience when he came to meet Jesus Christ. Paul had blood on his hands. Paul was responsible for the death of probably hundreds, if not even thousands, of Jewish people. People who had converted to Jesus Christ, and he consented to their death. He put men and women in prison. He abused people. He had blood on his hands. And that's an amazing statement when you can do such things and then say, my conscience is clear. What gave Paul that clear conscience? Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience?
Amen.
There was a day where the blood of Christ touched the life of a murderer. And there's really no other way to put it. He was. And God cleared his conscience. So he could stand there before the Sanhedrin and say, brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And when you come to know Jesus Christ, I don't care what your background is, when he has saved you, he changes the conscience.
Amen.
He changes the conscience because not because of what we do, but because of what he's done. Because of his shed blood there on Calvary. So Paul, again, he's struck for speaking the truth. And again, I don't think it was just a slap across the face. Maybe you can remember, I haven't had this happen to me as an adult, praise the Lord. But I remember as a kid, you know, getting slapped in the face. Anybody ever get slapped in the face? There is nothing that, I'm just going to be honest with you, there's nothing that enrages me more than getting slapped in the face. I won't go any further with that. That enrages me. So there is, to me, just a natural response. It'd be like me walking up behind Brother Ferris and just, you know, hey, Brother Ferris, bam, you know, for no reason. I don't think his reaction would be, well, thank you, brother. I really appreciate that. You know, I don't think it might be, but I'm not going to try to find out. I'll let John do that. So. Now, I want you to notice Paul did respond. He did respond. In verse 2, it says, and the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. And then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. God's going to smite you, you whited wall. Now, why would he respond that way? Well, he said, because you are sitting there in judgment, and you've commanded me to be smitten, which is contrary to the law. Now, there's no one who knew the law better than the Apostle Paul. He's trained personally by one of the great minds that Israel has ever known.
Yes.
We talked about that a few weeks ago with Gamaliel. He's considered probably one of the five greatest men who knew the law in all of Israeli history. And I was thinking about that. We celebrate 249 years of American history. We think that's a long time. Israel has existed, even with the 2,000-year break in between, has existed for thousands of years.
Yes.
And to be considered one of the top five men who've ever known the law is high accolade. And Paul had the privilege of sitting underneath this man. So when Ananias caused this event to occur, Paul knew exactly that this man had requested something that was illegal, that this went against the law. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. If there be a controversy between men, they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them. Then shall they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Notice that. Then shall they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault. Only after they're judged. Only after they've determined guilt. Maybe sometimes innocence. He said, but no man, according to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, is to be punished to any degree until they have been found guilty. If they have been found guilty, if they've been tried and found guilty, then they are to be beaten. Remember the words, can't think of the guy's name, but John chapter 7, verse 51, Nicodemus is speaking to the other Pharisees. They're talking about Jesus and his ministry, and of course, most of the Pharisees are saying, well, we don't believe this guy is the Son of God, and we're against him. And Nicodemus makes a statement to the other Pharisees. He said, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? We give men fair hearings. We let them speak. We let them give their evidence one way or the other. Whether we agree with them and find them innocent or disagree and find them guilty, we don't judge any man until we hear them. Ananias broke that creed, if you will. So here's Paul's response, and personally I think is a response that most of us would have had. If somebody just walks up and smashes you in the face, I think you'd be angry. I think you would be in shock, and I think that's what the Apostle Paul was. And you would expect that kind of a reaction. But notice exactly what he said. He said, God shall smite thee. He didn't say, I'm going to get even with you. You know, I'm going to deck you, man. That's not what he did. He said, God is going to smite you.
Amen.
Why did he have such a harsh response toward this man? Well, you got to come to understand who this Ananias was. He was the high priest of Israel at the time, but he was not appointed by God. You know, when the high priesthood starts out with Aaron, it was God who appointed Aaron. It was God who appointed every high priest after that time. Not now. That was now the responsibility of the Herodians. It was Herod Agrippa who assigned him this position as the high priest of Israel in AD 48. So about 11 years before this event, this man, Ananias, was made the high priest. Why? Because he was a man of politics, a man who was trying to seek the favor of Rome.
Yes.
He schmoozed with the Romans. He schmoozed with Herod Agrippa. And so he got an appointment, not because he was a godly man. He was not a godly man. He was not a Pharisee. He was a Sadducee. And just as we read in the scripture, he didn't believe in the resurrection. He did not believe in angels. He did not believe in spirits. In fact, he didn't believe much of anything. He was a pretty godless man.
Yes.
I read somebody that said he, quote, prioritized the political expediency over religious principles. He was just a man who was out to make a name for himself and gain a lot of power, like quite a few of the people who sit in Washington, D.C. tonight. Let's
Amen.
Just be honest. You know that. I know that. People there just for the sake of power and for money. The Jewish people hated this man. They hated Ananias. So 11 years later, AD 66, the Jews started to revolt. Of course, you know what happens in AD 7 when Titus comes in and destroys the temple and begins that purging of Jerusalem, then Israel. AD 66, the Jews begin to revolt. And in the midst of the revolt, Ananias' son, who stirred the revolt, led to his father's assassination. They burned his house down, Ananias tried to run and hide. They found him and they put him to death. Not the Romans, the Jews. This man was hated. He was just a political pawn of the Romans, and the people knew it and they hated him for it. And so when Paul stood there and said, God shall smite thee, that's exactly what happened. Almost prophetical, if you would. So I just don't think that's the right response. And I would imagine if Paul were to be given another chance, maybe he would have not responded with such a sharp statement right away. Nevertheless, he did. Why? Because he was angry. How many times have I said something in the moment of anger that later on I have to go back and say, will you forgive me? I should not have spoken that way. Maybe we have all been guilty of that. I used to, in years past, had an anger problem and never show it out in public, but I'd show it in the house, show it to my family. And God has done much over the years to give me victory in that area. But that's normally, for most of us, a response that we have when something goes wrong. Paul was angry, but I want you to notice he was not offended. I know that's a strong statement, but I don't believe this man was offended.
Amen.
When Paul was told that he spoke against the high priest, I want you to notice what Paul did. He got really conciliatory. So I did not know. Notice there in verse 5. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. When he realized, this guy is actually the high priest. Now, the question has to be, how did he not know that he was the high priest? Now, this is just conjecture, so I'm going to tell you, it's conjecture on my part, my opinion. I think they got together very early in the morning before everybody's out on the streets where they could cause a lot of trouble. And it could have been those men came in, not in their long robes and their priestly gowns. They just came in. They were gathering together, and they were trying to get this done quickly. So now these Romans will know what to do with this man. And I think that when the high priest sat there, he probably didn't look like any different from anybody else. There are times, if you walk around this property, you will not always see me in a suit and tie. I remember the first time somebody saw me without a suit and a tie on. It's like, Pastor Vaughn, I never thought you'd ever wear anything but a suit and a tie. Well, I normally wear it to bed, but sometimes I don't. But
right.
Preachers don't do that all the time. I think maybe Enoch does, but I don't do that. I don't know about Brother Ferris, but I think that's probably what happened. Now, there's some people that don't agree with that, but that's just my thought. So I think when he said, I didn't realize that this was the high priest, I think he's being honest. Number one, I don't think Paul would lie about it. I just think he did not know that it was the high priest. But once he found out, I want you to notice how he responded. He responded both times through the word. When he was struck and angry, he responded through the word of God. And when he realized he was wrong for calling out the high priest, which he was, and he acknowledged it, he corrected it by the word. Now, there's a point to me saying that. If you want to avoid offense, you're going to learn to avoid offense through the word of God.
Amen.
How did Paul keep from becoming offended? The Bible.
Yes, sir.
The Bible. That's how he did it.
That's right.
In Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, the Bible says this, and Paul knew this. He was an expert at the Old Testament law. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. The term gods is referring to the leadership of Israel. He said, you don't revile them, and you don't curse the rulers. You don't do that. And when Paul realized, I just did that, he made it right. When he did call down Ananias for having him smitten, he spoke to him through the law. You have broken the law by having me beaten openly before I even had a chance to defend myself. Always going back to the word. Listen, you want to overcome offense, get victory. What you got to do? You got to go through the word.
Yes, sir.
So for years now, God has used Psalm 119, 165 in my heart.
Yes.
A verse that I think we all should memorize. Great peace have they which love thy law.
Amen.
and nothing shall offend them. So, do you ever get offended, Pastor Vaughn? Yes, I begin to get offended. Sometimes I get offended at people because sometimes I'm just dead wrong for it, and other times I have a reason to become offended because of what has been done, but it doesn't make it right. So you know what the Holy Spirit does? Because I've committed that to memory, He'll always bring that back. Hey, great peace have they which love my law, and nothing shall offend them. Are you going to allow this issue to become an offense? Are you going to get so out of character, so out of line with what I expect you to be as my child, that you are going to hurt somebody and cause them to be offended? In other words, to cause them to stumble in their walk with Christ? Don't go there, Jeff. So the Holy Spirit has been very gracious to me to help me over the years with that. Paul, who could have easily been offended, chose not himself to offend. He chose not to offend. There's a couple of passages I want you to look at. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a minute. And these do relate. I know it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with Paul, other than the fact that Paul wrote this. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And these are the words that the Holy Spirit gives Paul to the Corinthian church in verses 32 and 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. In the verses earlier, he goes through these things about how things are basically legal for us. All things are lawful, but then he said all things are not expedient. Not everything that we allow into our lives is profitable. A lot of times it's not profitable personally for us. And a lot of times it's not profitable for those who are watching us. He said, you can go ahead and do it. You can try to justify yourself. But he said, you're not edifying anybody. You're not building anybody up by what you're doing. Whether it's our attitudes, our habits, our words. He said, these things, you can justify it and say it's legal, it's lawful, but it's not helping anybody. So do you ever think about the fact that you might be an offense? The way you're conducting your life may end up offending people. And remember what the definition really means. Causing others to stumble by what you're doing. Yes. But I'm justified. I can do it. God doesn't have a standard against this, or so we say. I mean, that's normally the argument that people use. Except you just made somebody fall. Except you just cause somebody to go back into a sin that they were getting victory over because they see you allowing things in your life that has offended them, caused them to stumble. He said, we shouldn't go there. So again, verse 32, give none offense. Don't give any offense to anyone, Jews, Gentiles. Now when he uses the term Gentiles here, he's talking about lost people. Don't offend the lost. Don't offend people over religious views like the Jews. And don't offend people in the church.
Yes.
So what do I do that might be offensive to people in the church? What is it that I say? What is it that I do? What is it about my appearance? What are those things that could cause people to be offended? Here's what God says. You need to take account of your life and consider what you're doing and determine, is what I'm doing a possibility of offense? Now, I know, and I know the argument that would come against this is like, you can go to extremes, Pastor. And I know that my maternal grandmother was a big Lester Roloff fan. How many know who Lester Roloff is? Okay, when I was a kid, we had a stack of Lester Roloff records. In fact, one of the girls on the plane when it exploded, when it was struck by lightning, it was one of the young women I grew up with, Cheryl Palmer. And so we knew these folks and were very familiar with their ministry. And my grandma went to the nth degree, you know, when she said you shouldn't drink coffee. You know, Lester Roloff thought it was sin to drink coffee.
Yes.
I mean, she'd go around and say, if you're drinking coffee, like to my mom, you're going to hell if you're drinking coffee. And so she wore all her dresses, had to have sleeves down to the wrist, had to have skirt all the way down to the top of her shoes, could never curl her hair, always wore a bun on top of her head, had a net over it. She went to great extremes. Great extremes. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about going overboard like my maternal grandmother did. I'm just saying, Lord, is what I'm doing causing somebody to stumble?
That's right.
Am I allowing something in my life that's just causing somebody to stumble?
Yes.
It's not my business to go to Enoch Wynn and say, I think you're causing somebody to stumble by wearing a dark blue shirt and a light blue tie. That is blue, right? So, old eyes are beginning to fail now. So anyway, you know, that's not my business. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you show me what you want for my life.
Yes, sir.
You show me what you don't want for my life. But our point for all of us, including this pastor, is I need to be going to the Holy Spirit and saying, look, show me. Show me what is okay with you. Show me what you approve. Show me what you approve. Show me what you want out of my life to be a blessing and not a hindrance. And that's another part of that definition. Don't hinder people. Do not hinder people. So Paul said, go to that nth degree. Again, verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. It's not about me. It's about other people. Then you go over to the next book, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And you look at verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of the righteousness on the right hand and on the left. We're not going to go back and break this down, but the point is Paul is stressing to the church at Corinth, who was a very offensive church. They offended their own, and they offended the apostles. They offended everybody they could offend. You know, just the way this church was. A church that the Lord Jesus greatly loved, the apostle Paul loved, but they were an offensive church. And he said, here's your goal, church. Give offense in nothing. Just give offense in nothing. And that should be our mindset. And again, how did Paul there in Acts 23 get victory? Yes, a moment of anger because of a shocking response from the high priest. You know, getting smashed upside the face would make any of us get angry and say things that maybe initially were not right. But again, you see him, though angry, not offending, not doing anything that would cause others to stumble. And it was all because of his understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. Cannot express to you how important it is, and it's been reiterated to me in these past few months, how important it is that the Word of God rule our life.
Amen.
That we know this book, that we meditate in this book, just spend time in this book so that it can help us in an area that is so easy to bring harm. I'll never forget years ago, this is probably the first time I was here back as youth pastor, we had a certain family who had not been here for a long time. And there were reasons they weren't here. It had a lot to do with health. And so there was a Sunday where they were back, and a church member walked up to this particular family member, and what you would hope would be, oh, we're so glad to see you back. Man, I hope you've been doing okay. We've missed you so much. That's the way it should have been handled. But the church member walked up and said, well, it's about time you got back to church. And just like that. Now, that was wrong. And that would be offensive. And it would make a person angry, and justifiably so. But the onus was on the person to whom it was said, because they did stumble. They did become offended, and they never walked back in this church again. And I visited that home. I remember when I was assistant pastor here. Went back to that home, talked to them. I'm never coming back to that church. And they never did because of offense. So the person who spoke in the wrong way to them, they shouldn't have done it. But the other person was wrong because they allowed that to become an offense that caused them to stumble and took them out of God's house. I'm telling you, if you're here for any length of time, and everybody has been here for a length of time, there are going to be times you get offended. There's probably going to be some times I offend you. I don't necessarily try to offend people. Sometimes I like to try to offend John. But I mean, other than that, you know, it's going to happen. So what do? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It should drive us to start praying for people.
Amen.
Drive us to, you know, they wronged me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to love them. They did something wrong to me. I'm going to go love them. You know, it bothers me, and I'm sure it bothers you, because you've probably seen it over the years. Sometimes you see people avoiding each other. They just don't talk. They just don't talk because they're angry with each other, offended with each other. That's not right either. So may the Lord help us to have the same kind of a response. You know, after the initial shock, Paul backed off, corrected himself, got right about what he said about the high priest. And I find this interesting. We're going to close with this. Go back to chapter 23 of Acts. And you'll notice something in verse 6. But when Paul perceived. Now, why is that important? Because I don't think Paul would perceived had the word of God not been in him.
That's right.
And caused him to respond the right way. He perceived that the one part were Sadducees, the other Pharisees. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to argue amongst each other. God gave Paul a response that was able to actually benefit him. Now, I know what it says. It said these guys were going at each other now. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they're going at each other. And here's this chief captain. He's looking at what's going on. You know, he says, they're going to pull that guy in too. So what did he do? He raced down, took Paul out of the crowd. And basically, that's really the last you hear much about the crowd. Oh, they'll try, but they won't succeed. God protected Paul during this time. And remember how we talked about how Paul was warned three times not to go to Jerusalem? All three times by the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
But he went anyway. Notice verse 11. This is what we close with tonight. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. That is sweet. The Lord stood by him. Can I tell you something? Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen.
He is standing by you now as much as he was standing by the Apostle Paul inside that castle that night.
Yes, sir.
The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. Now remember what it cost him to testify in Jerusalem, a good beating. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. Paul, I was going to send you to the Gentiles, maybe into Spain. Well, that's out the window now, but I'm not done with you. I'm going to use you in Rome now. There are times that you and I can look back in our lives and realize that maybe we violated God's will for our life. And you look at that and you say, I blew it. God will never be able to use me again. I mean, God warned me three times. And, you know, third strike, you're what? You're out. You're out of here, Paul. You violated my orders three times. No, God didn't say that. Cheer up, Paul. It's okay. I'm still going to use you. So, praise the Lord, he's still in the business of using us, even when we mess up. So, maybe you're like me. Maybe there have been times where you have offended people. And you feel like, well, you know what, I blew it in that area. Well, cheer up. God is still in the forgiving business.
Amen.
God is still wanting to use you. And so just take that verse 11 and let it sink deeply into your heart and mind tonight. God is not done with you. God still loves you. God's going to use you. And let the Word of God fill you to give us victory, especially in this particular area about offense. So, Father, I thank you for what we've heard tonight. I pray you would register first with me and with everyone else here in this auditorium tonight. We'll thank you for it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just, we'll take the prayer list tonight just for a few minutes. And if you would, of course, this is the special needs area and our government leaders. And, of course, all those government leaders need a lot of prayer. So be in prayer for them, young men in the military. Of course, none of the college students are away right now. So but that'll be coming back up here next month. The summer is flying by. It's already July. I can't believe it. So you see the different prayer requests there tonight. So I'm just going to go ahead and open this. This really never much changes on this particular portion of our prayer list. So I'll open up to any special requests you have tonight or any praises. Daisy?
My mom is, she was scheduled. She has a humongous kidney stone, and she was scheduled for surgery in the middle of August, and they just called her today and said, we have an opening first thing tomorrow morning. So she's kind of freaking out about it. So if you could just remember her name.
Sure.
Well,
that's kind of nice in a way. You don't have
that's
to dread it for
yeah,
a couple months.
Like, she just was not mentally prepared for this, so she's freaking out a bit.
She'd be like me. I'm never mentally prepared for anything. Anyone else? Hey, Heather?
We have a neighbor across the street that had a stroke 3 weeks ago. She's maybe a year or two older than we are. And it affected her very badly. They said maybe after about 3 to 7 months she'll be better. And she's never really wanted to talk about the board. Like, if you try to bring it up, she just kind of shuts the conversation down. And so I've just been praying that she'll get healed enough to have another opportunity. Her name is Laura.
Laura, okay. Is she cognizant enough to understand now? I was going to say, you kind of have a, if she is, you'd have a captive audience, and she couldn't tell you no. That's probably not a nice way to say it, but anyway. Somebody else have their hand up? All right, will you pray for my sister? She's been on the prayer list for a long time. Of course, she has cancer. She has ceased cancer treatments, medication, because, like Brother Ferris's wife, she said it's like swords going through my bones. So she's ceased that. So that, you know, you stop that, that means it can come back on you, and then she has bad case of COVID now on top of that, so she's pretty miserable right now. So my sister Jill, Brother Ferris's son just came in from Oklahoma, Isaiah, and he is now battling some sickness. So it's nice to come home to visit your family, and then you get sick, you can't visit with family. So pray for Isaiah. What's that?
I had that effect on people.
Yeah. Preachers must have that kind of effect.
Yes, sir.
Anyone else tonight?
As we're finishing up with Fidel, the pastor we're helping, to be able to find the next pastor to help us.
Okay, so you heard what Brother Enoch said in his testimony on Sunday morning. So he's helped Brother Cantu and Brother Fidel, and now they're looking for another pastor to help get a building up and go forward. So that's a very unique ministry that Enoch has. So pray that God will lead him to the right pastor for that help. Anyone else? Amy?
If you can just remember JJ, he's been thankfully flying more, but his instructor today was encouraged and said that she's hoping by next week he will do his flight check and do his solo flight.
So
well.
So that'll be a big prayer day for you.
Right.
No barrel rolls or loop-de-loops yet. That comes a week after.
He's really good at landing, so just pray that he is.
He is not good at landing?
No, he is. He's
oh, okay.
Really good at landing. I don't know
what else. I thought you said he...
The landing, he's really good. But pray for him. Pray for John, because he's not doing it. He doesn't handle that way.
So I heard you want to go up and be his first passenger.
No.
Okay, anything else? All right, so if you can stay and pray for a little bit, you're welcome to do that. I'm actually a little bit early tonight. Don't get used to it. I'll make up for it next week. The next couple Wednesday nights are going to be a little bit differently. So I'll share it with you later, so we won't worry about that tonight. But again, don't forget about the different things going on through the rest of the week. And hopefully you can come on Sunday night, too, for our celebration time. All right, we'll go ahead and go to prayer then.